separation and personal separation last week. And what I enjoyed most was the fact that you realized these are difficult decisions. These are not just black and white. And that as I watched the consternation, it's like, oh yeah, what should we do? How do you make these decisions? Hopefully it gives you a little more respect and appreciation for your leadership, the deacons and the pastors, as we try to make these decisions to help keep the purity of the church, the unity of the church, and the commitment to the Word of God. How we hold our position is as important as how we defend our position. We must hold our position in humility and grace, and humility being, if I'm wrong, I'm willing to see it. I'm willing to re-examine. But until I am convinced, I have to hold the ground. So we're going to look at our separation applied. I'll just read the paragraph here. The harder question is not do we separate, but rather how do we determine what are the doctrines we separate over? The answer to this question is more complicated than it appears on the surface evaluation. Many principles of the Word of God have to be balanced and meditated upon before decisions are made to separate from another brother in Christ or another gospel-preaching church. The last couple of weeks laid the main foundation of doctrines down to be five fundamentals. It was declared that the fundamentalist will separate from anyone who will not hold to these truths of the Word of God, either in position or practice. The building blocks added to the foundation were the Baptist distinctives. The question then was raised, do we separate from other churches over these distinctives? Most would say yes. But then the question becomes, do we separate over all of them in all cases? In other words, would there ever be a case where a church may not hold exactly to all the distinctives and yet fellowship would still be biblical? So we're going to look at the Baptist distinctives. The fundamentals of the faith we will separate over. Do you remember what the fundamentals of the faith were? Biblical inerrancy, biblical inspiration, virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, all sufficient, salvation in Him and only Him, and only through His blood. These things, if you give these things up, you are not a Christian. If you say these things are not true, you are not a Christian. Who are you to say, you know, that's very unpopular now. Very, very, very unpopular. You can't say somebody's not a Christian. Well, what do you think the Bible is for then? The Bible is the one that declares whether people are Christian or not. And what's the condition of being a Christian? According to the Bible. You must be born again. Okay, how do we define born again? Well, it's an experience. You just understand that I felt this movement, and after the movement, I appreciated God from here on out. So I'm a Christian. Why? Because I feel I am. Is that a biblical defense or testimony of salvation? No. If it is, guys, then we need to join the United Church of Canada. Right? Okay? We believe in regenerate church membership. You cannot be a member of this church unless you can give a testimony that you're truly born again. Well, then we must be able to define what is a biblical testimony of truly born again. And what does Romans tell us? Romans chapter 10. Now, if you'll believe in your heart, what's that? There you go. That's it in a nutshell, right? Can you say that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe and you trust that He is the death, burial, and resurrection is the atoning work, and that through trusting Him, you will be saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. This should be the ABCs for us. It shouldn't be difficult. But it is not the ABCs for churches. We'll not give the pastor's name in this community talking to that pastor about a Catholic priest and saying, this Catholic priest holds to this, or he can't be a priest. You do understand that, right? They hold to the Catholic teachings. The Catholic teachings are heresy. You do understand that, don't you? This gentleman was unwilling to say that the Catholic priest is unsaved. Did he deny his faith? Did he turn from the Pope being the vicar of Christ? Did he turn from your works grant you grace to get into heaven? Did he turn from his belief in purgatory? No, he did not. How do I know he did not? He's still a priest. So can I say that that man is not a born-again believer according to the Scriptures? Yes, I can. What did Luther do when he recognized sola scriptura, sola fide, and sola gratia? Sola means alone, faith alone, grace alone, scriptures alone. What happened when he did that as a Catholic priest? They said, oh, you're a wonderful man. Why don't you continue to be one of my priests? No. Luther is called a reformer because he wouldn't separate from the Catholic Church. He wanted to change it from within. And what did they say? We're going to kill you. So a reformer is not a separatist. Luther was not a separatist. What happened, though, when he stood on the Word of God, they separated from him. You can no longer be a part of us. So he runs to Germany and gets protection by the state, so he's not executed, and you have the Lutheran faith come out of it. So separation is sometimes the natural byproduct of clearly standing on truth. So as we walk through, what are the ones that are non-negotiables? Well, salvation's a non-negotiable, right? We're not going to fellowship with a church that will not hold to the gospel, the salvation gospel, not the feeling gospel, not the undefined Jesus. There's a lot of false gospels out there. So as we consider that, now we come to, well, what about how we understand the Baptist distinctives? And as you go through the Baptist distinctives, we say, first of all, I've been accused of being Baptist light the other day. Now, if you're from the drinking world, you know what that means. Okay? Bud Light. All right. I'm just a little bit less than the pure. And the reason they say that is the statement I'm about to say. I don't believe you have to have Baptist in your name to be a Baptist church. I don't believe that. I do believe that the Baptist distinctives are biblical. Therefore, to be obedient to the Word of God, you have to have the Baptist distinctives because they're biblical distinctives. So in order to be in obedience, you may not have Baptist on the name, but you will agree with these biblical teachings and you will hold them near and dear. So, what are the Baptist teachings that go beyond the fundamentalist teachings? Okay? Remember the acrostic? You guys just went through Baptist history, so you should be able to do this one. The Bible as the sole authority for faith and practice, okay? What does that mean?
Self-governing.
Autonomy of local church. You're not owned and operated by a convention or by a hierarchy. And who was that in reaction to? Historically. Organized religion. State religions. Okay? Anglican, Catholic, Lutheran, and Presbyterian movement of today. They have a hierarchy. They're not owned and operated by their local church. They are owned and operated by the hierarchy. So the Baptists say, there is no hierarchy. You go to the book of Acts and what do you find? You find the church, and who is the church? The people. And who makes the decisions? The people. It wasn't the apostles making decisions. If there was any time for a hierarchy, there it would be, right? The apostles should be making all the decisions for the local. But he says, no, put men in order to oversee, to make these decisions, to run the church, to oversee the church. And then you have the deacons being brought in Acts chapter 6. And then you have the clear authority of the church being recognized and submitted to. Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out by the church. Remember, the church is not a building. Remember, the church is not a hierarchy of administration. It is a local group of believers. So we believe in autonomy of the local church. Is that something that we're going to separate over? Is that something we should fight for? Is that a hill we're dying on? We have to determine if there's enough scripture there, then we have to obey it. Okay, so is the Bible supposed to be the authority above all everything else? What's that in reaction to? Why do we have to articulate that? Why do we have to state that? It is God's word, but are there churches that practice differently than that?
The word over works.
The word over works, okay? Word over tradition. You see, the Catholic Church adds the Bible and tradition and makes them equal. Oh, here's one. The word over science. That's not very favorable anymore. Well, you've watched since COVID, right? How unreliable is science? How many times did they change their mind, make up their mind, change their mind, make up their mind? The facts are this. Oh, okay. 3 weeks later. Well, they were that then, but they're this now. Okay, you know, trust the science? Well, science has been poisoned by politics. It really has. Are there things that we can learn from science? Absolutely. Are there things that we can learn absolutely from science? Absolutely. But do they ever absolutely usurp or go against the Word of God? Never. So when they make a scientific statement that contradicts the Word of God, how do we know that scientific statement is false? Because it contradicts the Word of God. The authority is? What true believing group of Christians couldn't get behind that Baptist distinctive? Bible is sole authority. The autonomy of the local church. We should be governed by the Word of God and we should rule our own affairs. Well, I think that's a good one. I think that's biblical. Priesthood of the believer. What do we, when we say the priesthood of the believer, what is it we are saying there? Remember, all of these statements were articulated and clarified because of the abuse that was going on in the church systems. Why did that have to be articulated? So you and I could go directly to God. What did the Catholic system say? You're not a priest. You ain't the Pope. You ain't got special insight. Don't you dare think you can interpret the Word of God. You must come to us, and we will help you to know what the Word of God says. Is that biblical? There is one mediator between God and man. See, you guys know the Word. Now you're willing to fight for it. This church says, if you can't hang on to this and fight for this, if you don't believe that's biblical, or you believe it's okay to hang out with churches that would deny that, would squelch that, well, then you're disobedient to the Word of God. You're allowing compromise. You're allowing the erosion of doctrine. You're placing the authority of interpretation in the hands of structure, organization, and people. I can't even trust myself, let alone trust somebody outside of me. Why would I do that? Churches are doing it all the time. Right? So the priesthood of the believer. B, A, P, T. We're at T now. Two ordinances. What is an ordinance? That's very important we understand. We use that word specifically. Why do we say ordinance versus sacrament? Okay, so Jordan is saying that helps distinguish us from churches that would use the term sacrament, because sacrament is talking about a grace that is earned by doing the act of the ordinance. So it's part of your salvation. You do this, you're earning credits towards salvation. You do know in the Lutheran system, the Catholic system, every time they do communion, the body and blood of Jesus Christ is reapplied. They crucify Jesus Christ again. And it's not just symbolically. When they do that, the bread and the cup actually become the very body and blood of Jesus. So they crucify him again. That's why you see Jesus is still on the cross, the crucifix, within a Catholic church. Don't know if you knew that, but now you do, if you didn't. Well, we stand against that. We say that, no, we will not fellowship with that. That is heresy. We will separate from that. Because these are not sacraments. We do not believe in sacerdotalism. Another big term you guys would never use, but it sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Sacerdotalism. What does it mean? We don't believe that there's any works we can do that earn us salvation or grant us special grace toward Him. Lutherans, Catholics believe that. That's why they call it a sacrament. And we say, no, no, no! We believe in two ordinances. An ordinance is something that we do because we're instructed, and it is a symbolic reference. It is not efficacious towards salvation. It doesn't impact our salvation, positively or negative. Now, is there something spiritual? Is there some positive effect by participating in an ordinance? Does it benefit you spiritually by doing so? Yeah, you're being obedient. I will tell you that my personal experience as a pastor for 30 plus years is this. If you get saved and will not get baptized, you are stunted in your spiritual growth. There's something about your spirit that's not totally surrendered and submitted to Jesus. And you never get consistent biblical victory in your life. I've seen it time and time and time and time again. That next step of obedience is crucial. So if you're here today and you have not been baptized biblically, you want to take that next step of obedience and surrender to Christ, there is a spiritual impact on obedience. And the first obedience step is to be baptized by immersion. Why immersion? Why do we say it's got to be by immersion? What's our first principle of belief? The Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice, how we practice it. So what did they practice in the New Testament? Baptism. So we practice that. What was the mode? How did they practice it in the New Testament? By putting them under the water. I mean, it's not a complicated situation. You didn't see them pouring and sprinkling. John the Baptist went there to the river. Why? Because there was much water there. The Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And they went down into the water. Why would you go down into the water to sprinkle or pour? Well, the word is to immerse. Put under the water. How does sprinkling and pouring capture the visual image that is supposed to be captured? Dying to self and rising again a new creature. Well, I partially died to myself with the sprinkling and pouring. Doesn't work. We do it, why? Because it's biblical. Why? Well, what if a person's in a desert and he can't get access to water? Well, then God knows he's willing to be baptized when he gets water. And if he doesn't get water until he's gone to heaven, God will say, you know what? I know your heart. It's as if you were baptized. You didn't have access to water. What if it's all frozen? Well, in that case, you could at least bring it into the tent, melt down enough. It'd be a lot of extra work, but you could do it there. But in the sand? Well, I'll tell you what, we'll baptize them and immerse them in sand. You think that's a joke? That has been done. What's the problem with that reasoning? What's that? You come up dirty? Oh, you think water washes away sin? It is a picture. Okay. But the picture is, the problem with that reasoning is you do not accept the Bible as sole authority of faith and practice. You're saying I can make the symbolism and anything goes. For instance, a member of, well, not use his name, but a member, a very, very prominent figure within the evangelical movement, took his church down to the beach to evangelize. Well, that's the problem number one, okay? That's like, I'm going to go get drunk so I can evangelize. It's like, no. But he goes down there to evangelize. And then they had communion after that wonderful, wonderful walk in the cesspool. And they're going to have communion. And he hands out Coke and crackers. I think it was Ritz crackers. I don't know what it was. Doesn't matter. Right? Because he doesn't believe in the Bible as the sole authority of faith and practice. He believes in the Bible as sole authority for faith, practice as you like. I'm not exaggerating that. Now, do you see why we are so committed to saying, no, this is worth separating over? Because there's an erosion of the gospel. There's an erosion of taking the Word of God serious if we don't. And how many of us are prone towards not taking the Word serious enough versus taking the Word too serious? What's our nature? Every time. When I sin, I almost said make a mistake. It's like, no, that's not biblical language. When I choose to sin, it's because I'm not taking the Word of God serious enough. When I become a legalist, and I believe by checking off all the box, it's because I'm not taking the Word of God serious enough. Because there's enough in the Word of God that says that you cannot earn salvation or glorification, sanctification through legalism. Can't do it. Well, yeah, but I want to ignore that part of the scripture because I feel comfortable having everything black and white. Remember we established that last week? You, when I put you into the gray and said, what do we decide here? What do we decide there? Remember how uncomfortable it felt? It's like, I don't like being here. Yeah, that's right. And that's how cults are formed. Because they want leadership to say what is good and what is bad, and we'll just do what's good and feel good about ourselves. You know what God says? Here's what's good, here's what's bad, and here's some principles that you have to live by, and you got to figure out what's good and bad in the gray. And he gives you a large gray area. And he says, now you decide, because I want you to make choices that show that you love me. And your choice may be different than Joe's choice or Mary's choice. And what were some of those areas in the gray? Music. Clothing. Food you eat. Right? Places you go. Some of you are going to be okay with going to Boston Pizza with the bar that's off to the side. The sports bar off to the side, but the main area. Some of you say, I will never go there because they got alcohol. And I don't want to support them because they have alcohol. Which one's right? Come on now, which one's right? Oh. Time to move on, right? Two ordinances. I. Say it again. Individual soul liberty. That means where the Bible doesn't break it out very clearly that you're in violation of a direct command of God, you've got to give grace to each other and allow each other to worship God as they see fitting to their Savior. We don't like that. Because that we lose control. Then a girl walks in here and she's wearing the latest fashions. And she looks good and she's modest. And the girl that has to come in because she's convicted she got to wear a burlap bag and have absolutely no makeup on gets all jealous of that girl because, you know what? She looks better than I do and she might get a guy and I can't. And I got to stay here in these convictions because these are my convictions. Are they? If they're your convictions, isn't God pleased and won't God bless you for your convictions? And won't God bless that woman over there for her convictions? God will honor you if you're doing it with a pure heart as unto Him as an act of worship. That's what I love about this church. I think you're getting it. Don't you ever change your dresses. I love it. I do. I'm proud of you. Because I believe you're doing it as you honor the Lord. But you love those ladies on the other side, your age, that don't. You're not judging them as unholy. And they're not judging you as arrogant. Because it can work either way, right? Work either way. So, individual soul liberty. Okay, Baptist. We're at S. Come on. Yes, there are. Separation of church and state. Do we all believe in that? We really had that tested this last couple of years. And I think some don't. Who say they do? Because they were not willing to come and worship. Well, you got to obey the government. Whoa. I know that there's some times there it was difficult to figure out when and when not to. But does the government ever have the right to tell us we cannot worship? Never. Never, never, never. That's God's turf. He's not going to give it up. And He's jealous for it. And we should be jealous for it too. Is there a way of doing it respectful? And a way of honoring government? Yeah. Yeah, there is. And how we do that, may God give us wisdom every week, because it's a challenge every week, every month. One thing is, you better be thankful for the government you have. Would you like to be under Russian government right now? Chinese government right now? Ours has problems, and I recognize that. But man, let's be thankful for things we do. Separation church and state. Is that something worth fighting for? Is that something if another church will not defend that and will work with the state, that we say, no, no. We don't take government grants here. I'm very saddened by Bible colleges that have been taking government grants. Because what happens when you start taking government grants? It's happening already down in the States. You buy buildings. You buy faculty. You pay faculty. You get this budget that is this big. And guess what that budget is dependent upon? Is it dependent upon faith and givers of the faith? No, it's dependent upon the government. And the government says, now that you're dependent on me, by the way, you have to accept gays and homeless, gays, lesbians, transgenders into your Christian institution. And if you will not, we will what? We'll take our money. So that's a present day reality of what's going on. The government offered me money through COVID relief. They were going to give us some grants. I forget what, there was several grants that came through, maybe Myrna can fill you in, but there were some other things that came through and they were offering grants and they were offering to compensate the loss of pay of your pastor because of COVID. Wasn't that sweet of the government? Yeah. No! Absolutely not. And you know what our people did? They gave by faith, and our budget increased, it didn't decrease. Through COVID. That should be an amen. Yeah, that's good stuff. Yeah. Why? Because we believe in separation of church and state. Why is it we don't have... Well, here's another practical. Why is it we do not have car washes and businesses outside to make money for our church to be able to pay the bills at the church? Why? Because we won't do that. Why is it? What principle of the Baptist distinctives does that come under? The autonomy of the local church. The local church is to what? Support its pastor and its business by its tithes, gifts, and offerings. Is that how it's played out in Scripture? Sure is. Sure is. We're not a business. We're a family that is dynamic, living. We're not static. And if you starve me out, then you own it. If you keep me so I'm free to do ministry, you own it. And you have done that. You kept me free to do ministry. And this little church is having an impact worldwide because of it. Worldwide. Pastoral Training Institute has 7 men training to be pastors in it right now. You know what Faith Baptist Bible College, the college that has the over $1 million budget to function each year? You know how much they have in their pastorology department? 15. Isn't that shocking? This little church, because of your support, by the way, I couldn't do this if you didn't support me. If I was working full time and giving you the crumbs of what I've got, in the couple hours I got to spend in the Word, I couldn't be training men for fill pulpits of the next generation if the Lord doesn't return. Couldn't do it. So I want you to own it. I can't do this without you. You're doing it. You're freeing me up to do it. I went to Alaska. Why? Because I can do that because of the freedom. And I go to Alaska, and guess what? One of the men, pastors from Alaska, is actually going to come down to our shepherd's camp. Why? Because he's excited about the PTI. And we're going to try to coordinate at a satellite PTI, Pastoral Training Institute, in Alaska. This little church. Because we hold to these things. Near and dear. So, government grants. Is this little PTI ever going to be shut down because of government grants? Nope. It's owned and operated by us. The only way it can get shut down is if you starve me out. And you can do that. You haven't. You've blessed me. Individual soul liberty, separation of church and state. Come on. Two offices. Baptists believe in two offices. What are the two offices that are described in Scripture? I'm going to jump on the Gerbers. Come on. Two offices. Thank you. Pretty obvious in the Scripture, isn't it? If you just read the Scriptures naturally, as they are laid out, you're going to come up with, like, okay, pastor's important and deacon's important to help run a local church. But there are bishops, and there are popes, and there are archbishops, and there are so many names out there for leaders outside of the church and then in the church. And we say, whoa, 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 whoa. Why do we believe in two offices? Number one, because that's the only two that are identified in the Scripture. Number two, because if you expand it, then you're going to what? Threaten congregational rule. The autonomy of the local church. These all fit together biblically. So the pastor and deacons, we believe in a pastor-led, congregationally ruled church. And we believe that the deacons are to be godly, wise, mature men. Why do we say men? It's real simple, right? Because the Bible says so. You have to do hermeneutical gymnastics to try to get women in as deacons and as pastors. You've got to manipulate Scripture so much that it means nothing in order to do that. But the natural reading of the text identifies it. Pastor, deacon. Okay? Important stuff. So, as we have the two offices, we have the separation of the church and state. We have all of these things. Which one of these could we say, well, your church doesn't believe in that. It's okay. We can still work together. You're not in sin. You're not really... You might be misinformed. You might be in error. But we can still work together. Which one of those do you want to give up? Which one of them is not important enough to fight for, biblically? Did you say none? Jordan said none. Honestly, this is an opportunity to engage, because maybe we are straining at a gnat while swallowing a camel. Are these biblically important? Are they clear enough in Scripture that we can confidently say we're disobedient if we don't obey it? That is the question. So next week, your homework is to read through your lesson. So I gave you the overarching because I live in this world. You guys don't. So here are the principles we're going to walk through. And at the end, I want you to look at the principles of decision-making. When deciding what to separate over, consider your attitude. Consider the level of maturity which the disobedient brother has. Is it truly a case of biblical disobedience or lack of biblical discernment? Are they mistaken error or are they hardened conviction in their position? Consider what direction the brother is going in his walk to work out his own salvation. If the brother is moving toward a biblical position, then patience and long-suffering should be given. Right? Sure. Consider the steps to be taken. Go to the church or individual and confront the violation. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. There are churches that I have reached out to here in the Rainy River District to try to figure out where they were, because I didn't want to just take people's, I didn't want to go by hearsay. And you know what I'm finding? I'm finding that I don't have to separate. They're separating from me. Because I'm asking the hard questions. And they don't want to talk about the hard questions. Because if you talk about the hard questions, what happens? Does it bring unity or does it bring division? It brings division. If we don't stand up and say homosexuality is wrong, are we going to get along with society? Yeah, we are. Yes, we are. They'll let us be silent in the corner and say nothing. Oh, good people. As long as you keep your mouth shut, we'll tolerate you. But as soon as you start saying, what? The Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. And I've experienced it in many, many cases in the last 7 years here with pastoral leadership, where I said, the Bible says this, but the Bible says this. But, oh, stop. I don't get the invites anymore. I take that as a badge of honor because I went with a true olive branch. Can we work together? Can we do it? What's going on here? Oh, you do this. Well, why do you do this? What about the Bible when the Bible says this? Why do you do? What about the Bible when it says this? So, what I'm saying is those people are hardened and convicted in their position. They're not ignorant. These pastoral leaders know what they stand for and they're not moving. We know what we stand for. We're not moving. So why would we fight to try to get together when we can't agree? How can two walk together except they be agree? Two or three? Amos, always get the chapter mixed up. Two, three? Amos, two, three? Somebody go to Amos, see if you can find that, since I just quoted it. And how shall two or three walk together except they be agreed? It's in Amos. So if you can find it, do your search on your Bible apps. That narrows it down just like that. So the point is, there has to be a level of agreement for fellowship. Three, three? Oh, see that dyslexia? Two, three. I got the three in there, and I threw a two in. It didn't even belong there. Amos 3:3. And the answer is, they can't. Fellowship is on the basis of what? Agreement. It doesn't mean I don't love you that I'm not fellowshipping with you. It means we don't have enough agreement to be able to fellowship. Brock's getting married. 2 weeks. So crazy. Look at them. They're just like, yeah. Like kid in a candy store. I love it. I love the anticipation. I love it. But he has in common and she has in common and they've had enough in common to say we want to spend the rest of our lives together. He cannot have that in common with all the other women in the world. Oh, he doesn't love women. No, he doesn't share in common. He has chosen to share in common with his bride for the rest of his life. Amen? That's a beautiful thing. So why is it we're being slapped in the face because we choose to love our church local family because we share in common? I can't go wasting all my energy trying to date all the churches. Why? Because we have so much not in common. I love them. I want God's best for them. It's none of my business. But you guys, we share in common. But we have to know what we share. We've got to know what we fight for and what we stand for. So please take this next week. Next week will be our last lesson, but I want to go through this. I want you to do your homework. We'll close. And then we'll be going on to a new subject. So, Jordan, would you close the prayer?